So a couple of things. First of all, I was delighted to come. It's not any kind of burden. And secondly, the bottle of water, I don't know, I got a tickle in my throat while I was sitting there. I want to assure you it was not at the time when Michael was praying that I would remember my words and that they would be brought by the Spirit. It was before that that I started choking. I had a little mini-series within the bigger series of Jesus And recently to coincide with the season of Christmas and with your with your indulgence, we'll carry on one more time and wrap it up this time because I'm not with you that often, so it took 3 months to get through this. We looked at Christmassy kinds of themes of joy, peace, and today, love. Joy, we saw, was something that is more than just a response to good circumstance. It involves action. If we experience joy, we can't help but celebrate. And like the father who ran to embrace the son that had taken his inheritance and squandered it, God throws off his cloak and runs to us to reconcile with us. And our response, I mentioned in a good, better, and best illustration from Jesus and the 70. He agreed with them when they came back that what they had done and the exuberance of their mission was a good thing. But he reminded them that more important than their joy and success was the joy that they should have in knowing that their names were written in heaven. That proved their family was with God. And best of all, Jesus' joy turned to praising God for his greatness and his glory. The better joy was being children of God, but the greatest joy is in knowing that we are sons and daughters by God's plan and vision. We will someday experience God in all his fullness, and that promise is secured by God himself, and that's the best reason for joy. After that, we looked at peace. We saw that Jesus is God's path of peace. Not just the road to peace, but the vehicle by which God brought peace. And our heart's need for peace means that sometimes we're willing to settle for something that seems like peace, but in reality is more like just a truce. Tranquility in the middle of the storm. The eye of the hurricane seems like a respite, but it's deceiving because the other side is coming. In fact, Jesus' peace doesn't promise us calm at all. Instead, when a storm raged and terrified the fishermen, Jesus lay asleep in the back of the boat. He could have inner peace because his relationship with God was one of perfect intimacy and accord. His peace is not rooted in a feeling. It's rooted in the very nature of God, that he reaches out to us, and he'll continue to do so no matter what our circumstance, and more importantly, no matter what we've done to put us in that circumstance. He sent his son to mend the rift between us and himself. And all that leads to the summation of this short series on the coming of the child. It's love that prompted God to act and give us joy and peace as an inheritance. Today's reading was taken from Mark's rendition of a man who came to Jesus, and it seems with good intentions. I think from the way the writers treat it, this man was at least on a seeker's path. The lawyers were debating with Jesus, like lawyers like to do. Mark says that seeing Jesus had a good answer, this teacher of the law commends Jesus. But he also adds, that from that time on, they were afraid to ask any more questions. Why does Mark say they're afraid? In fact, Jesus has his own commands for the man. This man was not far from the kingdom. But perhaps these people realized that they weren't ready for the kingdom that Jesus was speaking about. In Luke's gospel, and we talked about this in our class this morning, he records the parable of the Good Samaritan. When a man was trying to justify his own actions by asking, "Who's my neighbor?" And that was a wake-up call for this man. No one would ask Jesus any more questions. Do you want to understand what love Jesus is speaking about? If you really understood, Jesus says in this story, you'd know that love transcends cultural differences. I'm Samaritan, you're Jewish, but we're both children of God. Love transcends religious differences. I worship at Mount Gerizim. You worship at the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Love even transcends fear of physical harm. The robbers might still be about, yet the Samaritan man risked his safety to help the wounded man. Or if I can translate it to 2020, I'm Canadian. You're Iranian. I'm Christian. You're Muslim. I live in the safety of the West. You live in a country torn by military strife. Am I ready to demonstrate love and forgiveness when a plane load of innocents are caught in the crossfire of war? The Good Samaritan story paints a very lofty ideal of love. C.S. Lewis put it this way. On the whole, God's love for us is much safer to think about than our love for him. Let me say that again. On the whole, God's love for us is much safer to think about than our love for him. When Jesus wants them to understand what love in action looks like, he tells that story. And as C.S. Lewis says, it's a lot harder for us to look at that than it is to understand how God loves us. Sometimes when I'm faced with the giving nature of love, I'm a lot like those people that Jesus was talking to. I'm afraid to ask God any more questions, lest I have to assess my own life too deeply. But this is not something new that God brought with Jesus. This goes back to the very first dealings between Moses' people and God when God set out the order of things. God first, Jesus says, because he's worthy. Learn to love yourselves because God has made you worthy. Love God. That's the most important command. Love your neighbors as yourself. So learn to love yourself because God's made you worthy. And while you're at it, God made his other children just as worthy, even the sheep of other folds. So love them too. Love them with a sacrificial love. Let's take a look at the way that John describes God's love, demonstrated in this gift of the Christmas child. If you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 John, we're going to go through 1 John chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. John sets out to remind us that love has its origin in God. He says that love is tied to being part of God's family, and this is the only way we can truly know God. There's an easy test for our relationship with God. It's whether we demonstrate love. Love didn't start with us. It started with God. He shared it in the deepest way possible. He sent his only son to give us new life. God demonstrated love. We as brothers and sisters need to do the same in maintaining sacrificial love for each other. God is a source of unending and never ceasing love. And John goes on, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." A man by the name of Thomas Constable says this, "The demonstration of love by God is our model for showing love to others." And then he says, "As God manifested love in or among us by sending Jesus Christ, so he manifests his love among us now as we love one another." Manifested is not a word we use very often, but I think Constable uses it to raise the stature of God's love as his most core and praiseworthy attribute. If I were to rephrase it in more common language, I might say, God demonstrated his love with the sacrificial and costly gift of his son. And he still continues to give when he asks us to sacrificially love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. We can't see God, but we can see the difference in the lives of those around us. We can see God acting. Loving one another is God's appeal to know him better by taking on this aspect of his being, his love. His desire for the world is fulfilled when we love one another. Want to please God? Love his children. If your heart is pulling on you to follow his lead, then love those around you. And he hasn't left us alone to do that. He says he's given us the Spirit to seal the relationship and empower us to love. Have you ever looked at an old school picture of a parent and commented how much they looked like the child? John says we are those children, and we can tell we have a relationship because if we were to dust off those Old Testament pictures of God, he'd look a lot like we do now. I joke a little, but the Spirit stamp should show us to be his. And that stamp is confirmed in our love for each other. God is love, John says. So is Jesus. Paul says about Jesus in Romans chapter 8, verse 39, "Neither height nor depth nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Want to see love demonstrated? Look at Jesus. And so is the Spirit. Romans 15:30. "I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me." Paul's view of a relationship is contained in his conclusion to his second loving letter to a troubled church in Corinth. He closes 2 Corinthians this way, May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I think this is Paul's way of linking all the parts of the Trinity. The love of the Father is demonstrated in the grace of the Son and the companionship of the Spirit. And that's a relationship that Paul yearns for his friends in Corinth to build. And not just them, of course, us as well. Continue on in 1 John in verse 17. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or a sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Wow, John, I think I'm starting to understand what you say. I need to love my brothers and sisters. What's our response? We have confidence, not fear, because God's plan is coming to its desired end. Jesus faced condemnation because of our sins and triumphed. We take our confidence not from what we are, but what he offers. And our response is unhindered by fear. Paul says, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus with an undying love. Our love transcends this world because it's a reflection of God's love for us. And it goes on. Going back to C.S. Lewis, he says, do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you'll find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you'll find yourself disliking him less. In a book to a slave owner, Paul says, I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It's as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. This is the same Paul who stood condoning the stoning of Christians. That's the response of a love in action. Summing up what John has to say, 1 John 4:17. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There's no more defining characteristic of God than love. And if we are to follow him and be like him, we demonstrate our love by being like Jesus. 1 John 4, verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. John 3:16 is probably the best known verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And maybe you've heard the parallels with 1 John 3:16. It sets the standard for our response to that love. This is how we ought to love. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So God has demonstrated it. John calls us to respond to it. I'm going to conclude today with a little story. It's an old story, apparently, because it mentions Sears. And having a quarter to do something. It's by a man named Dave Simmons, and I had never come across any of his work before. But I think I will look up some more because I really like this story. I think it says a lot. He and his wife were involved in Campus Crusade for many years, and he's written a series of books to encourage men to leadership. This particular story takes place with his two children, Helen, 8 years old at the time, and Brandon, 5 years old. He was going to the mall because he needed to buy a new scroll saw. And as they were driving in, they saw an 18-wheeler parked in the parking lot with a sign that said Petting Zoo. The kids jumped up, he says, in a rush and asked, "Daddy, Daddy, can we go? Please, please, can we go?" "Sure," I said, flipping them both a quarter before walking into Sears. And he tells the story and says they bolted away and he headed inside. And he says this, "A few minutes later, I turned around and saw Helen walking along behind me. I was shocked to see she preferred the hardware department at Sears to the petting zoo. Recognizing my error, I bent down and asked her, 'What's wrong?' She looked at me with those giant, limpid brown eyes and said sadly, 'Well, Daddy, it cost 50 cents. So I gave Brandon my quarter.' Then she said the most beautiful thing I'd ever heard. She repeated the family motto. The family motto is love in action. Of course, she'd given him the quarter, and he goes on to say that nobody loves cuddly, furry little animals more than Helen. What do you think I did? Well, not what you might think. As soon as I'd finished my errands, I took Helen to the petting zoo. We stood by the fence and watched Brandon go crazy petting and feeding the animals. Helen stood with her hands and chin resting on the fence and just watched Brandon. I had 50 cents burning a hole in my pocket. I never offered it to Helen, and she never asked for it, because she knew the whole family motto was not love in action. It's love in sacrificial action. Love always pays a price. Love always costs something. Love is expensive. When you love, benefits accrue to another's account. Love is for you, not for me. Love gives, it doesn't grab." Helen had given her quarter to Brandon and wanted to follow through with her lesson. She knew she had to taste the sacrifice. She wanted to experience the total family model. Love is sacrificial action.